Well, good morning. Well, we are continuing our series over rhythms today, where we're going to be examining, different Christian practices that set us apart as believers. And today, we're going to talk about a practice found in Scripture that I believe is the focal point of the New Testament. And it's this, you and I have been commanded to share the gospel with the lost world. We are to share that there is no other name in which man can be saved other than the name of Jesus. Jesus is the purpose of life. He is the center of it all. And you and I were created so that we might know him. That's the gospel. And that's the news that you and I have been called to share. The problem, though, according to research, is that while that should be our focus as believers, for many Christians, that's not a priority at all. In fact, I want you to ask yourself, when was the last time you had a conversation about God with a non-believer? Or when was the last time you intentionally shared the gospel with someone? Or when was the last time you walked alongside someone in order to show them how to follow Jesus? Now listen, my goal is not to make you feel like a lousy Christian today. Some of you are like, well, why'd you start your sermon off that way? I did so like in order to expose an area that many of us need to grow in. And it's something we can grow in if we'll trust and walk with Jesus. And I'm talking about this today because as followers of Christ, we have a very clear mission in this life. We are to know Jesus and we are to make him known. That's our mission. And my goal today is to encourage believers in Christ to fulfill your calling for God's glory. Now, there are all sorts of reasons why Christians do not share the gospel and make disciples. And some of them are legitimate. For some, they feel like, you know, I just don't know enough. Right? For some people, they just feel like they don't know enough. Like, I don't have enough Bible verses memorized. Like, I'm not a Bible study leader. I'm not an apologetic. And so I don't share. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you. Like, the reason half the globe believes in Jesus is not because a bunch of really smart people started exegeting the scriptures. The reason half the globe believes in Jesus is because God takes weak people who are willing to be used and he shines forth his glory through them and their lives bear witness to that reality. But that's one of the common reasons why people don't share. I don't know enough. Another very common roadblock to us sharing the faith is the thinking that we're not good enough. That's one of the biggest hang-ups for many Christians. We don't share the gospel because we still struggle with sin. And we don't think we're worthy to share. And honestly, that's one of the reasons why Jesus and the writers in the New Testament, that's why they plead with believers in Christ to do everything in their power to cut off sin habits, because they knew the misery and pain and turmoil that comes with sin. It will destroy your life, it will destroy your joy, and it will destroy your confidence. And I don't think I need to explain that to most of you. If you're still living in sin as a Christian, of course you're not going to want to share the gospel. Because Jesus came to set people free from sin. So of course you're going to feel like a hypocrite talking about that while you're still enslaved to sin. But at the same time, if I based sharing the gospel off of how good I was, then I would never share the gospel. Because at some level, as long as I'm alive on this planet, I'm probably going to struggle with sin. The whole point of the gospel is that God saved me despite my sin. He saved me despite my struggles. He saved me despite my shortcomings. The message of the gospel is it's about God's goodness, not mine. It's about His grace and His kindness towards me, not my perfect life. And that's the message we testify with to the world. Amen? Which means even as I wrestle, even as I struggle, I'm going to share the good news of the gospel. I'm going to proclaim it, because the message of the gospel is God takes broken people like me and He makes them new. And while I may struggle in the interim, there is a day coming when I'm going to rise. And so we share, even when we don't feel like we're good enough. Because the truth is, we're not. But He is. He is. But for many of you, your struggle may or may not be those things. But for some of you, it's this. Like, you honestly just don't know how to share the gospel. For some of you, like, you love Jesus. Like, you believe in Jesus with all your heart, but you just don't feel very confident in sharing the gospel. Maybe you don't know how to articulate it very well. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you, like, you are not alone. You're not alone. That is a very common problem for many Christians. And the truth is, for some of you, the reason you don't feel confident is because nobody has ever taught you some simple ways of how to present the gospel. And so as a result, you naturally feel insecure about it. And so here's what we're going to do with our remaining time. I'm going to cover the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. You can turn there now. We're going to cover a lot, but I'm going to roll through it. And then what we're going to do at the end of our time is I'm going to go over just two simple ways to share the gospel. And then we're going to leave our time today and we are going to go out and make disciples like crazy. Okay, like that's my hope. That's my prayer. But before we dive into God's word, would you bow with me again and let's just pray and ask for God to bless our time. Well, Father God, we need you right now. We need your presence. We know you're here. But we ask that you'd make yourself known, that you would sink roots deep into our hearts, that would just produce fruit, so that we would go out and fulfill our calling. So God, be with me now as I preach. Help me to preach according to what your will is. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's read Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. It says this: "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. Amen. Well, these verses we just read are the focal point of Matthew's gospel. I would argue that they are the focal point of the entire New Testament and possibly the focal point of the entire Bible, okay? But with that said, there are five key words that I hope all of us can remember that will aid us in living out our calling. Five key words that we're going to have to grasp and live out if we're going to fulfill our purpose on this earth. And the first word comes from verse 16, and it's this: available. Available. Now, if we are ever going to be obedient to Christ's command to make disciples, we've got to be available. We see in verse 16 that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, just as Jesus told them in verse 10. And one thing about the disciples is, and these guys, they struggled in many ways. All throughout the scriptures, they stumble around often like a bunch of fools. But the reason Jesus uses them in some profound and incredible ways is because despite their flaws, they keep showing up. They just keep showing up, even if they don't fully understand. Even in their struggle, even when they fall for the millionth time, they show up consistently. They're ready. They're willing to be used despite their flaws. And you know what God does with people like that? He uses them. He uses them. But God won't use you if you're not available. Let me ask you a question. Are you available for God to use? Are you available for God to use? Because if you want to be used by God, if you want to fulfill the Great Commission, you've got to be available. That's point number one. Point number two, or the second word I want to draw your attention to, is worship. Worship. It says in verse 17, when the disciples saw Jesus, they worshiped him. In the Greek, this word for worship means they knelt or prostrated themselves in reverential worship. And that's the appropriate response. If we are ever going to fulfill the Great Commission and make disciples of all the nations, it will have to come from an overflow of worship. It is worship, not guilt, that drives us to share our faith and make disciples. For me personally, Christ grabbed a hold of my heart summer before college on a mission trip. That's where God broke me down. That's where he removed the scales from my eyes so that I could see my sin, and I was overwhelmed by his grace. It completely captivated me. I could not fathom that there is a God who is so loving and so gracious that he would save a sinner like me. And when that truth sunk in, it wrecked me. And I just wanted to worship him. Like, I just wanted to put my hands up and worship him for what he had done for me. I just wanted to talk about him to others. I remember after that realization, the very next day, the high school ministry, we went out to this park and we started sharing the gospel with people at the park. I went up to two people. I shared the gospel with two people, and both those folks came to know Christ that day. And this is the day after God had opened my eyes. I don't even know what I said. I didn't know anything. But I'll tell you what I did know. I knew I was a sinner, and God saved sinners like me. And I shared that, and then the Holy Spirit did the rest of the work. Right? That's how it goes. Listen, nobody had to convince me to do that. When I came back home, I sat down with my parents. I sat on their bed and I started confessing my sins to them. They're probably like, what in the world is going on with this boy? And then I shared the gospel. I went to my brothers and my sister and I started talking about the gospel. I went to my cousins and family and friends, just anybody that I could. And I just wanted to talk to them about Jesus. Nobody had to tell me, hey, Jason, now that you understand the gospel, you should go out and tell people about the gospel. No, I wanted to. Because when you truly understand grace, you naturally want to share it with others. It's an act of worship. If you're here and you're listening and you don't want to worship Jesus, then it doesn't matter what I say this morning. I can't convince you to make disciples. Because it starts with worship. It's an overflow of worship. Now, I realize that we all have our ups and downs. I do as well. Sometimes I don't want to worship Jesus because I'm selfish and I want to do my own thing. I struggle with sin just like all of you. But that's why we're doing this series, is because we believe the scriptures show us if we will intentionally carve out some new rhythms in our life in order to help us to consider God and his ways, it will position us to become better worshipers. And it's our worship that'll lead us to mission. If we're ever going to make disciples, we got to be available for God to use. And it's got to come out of a heart of worship. And then the third main point, or the third main word I want you to remember, is authority. Authority. You know, it's interesting. It says at the end of verse 17 that some worshiped. And then it says that some were doubtful. This word doubtful in the Greek can also be translated hesitated. They saw Jesus and the disciples hesitated. They were fearful. They didn't know what to do. And personally, like I love how real that is. Because sometimes following Jesus is confusing, isn't it? Sometimes we're just not quite sure what to do or how to do it when it comes to following Jesus. And according to Matthew, there are some disciples present after the resurrection who felt the exact same way. They saw the resurrected Christ and they are doubtful. They hesitated. They didn't know what to do. And then I love the beginning of verse 18 where it says, after some were doubtful, Jesus came near and he went up the mountain towards them. Isn't that a beautiful picture? even in the midst of their doubt, Jesus comes near to them. If you're here this morning and you struggle with doubt when it comes to God and when it comes to His agenda, you're not weird. You're not weak. You're normal. You're normal. But what I want you to notice is that even in some of these disciples' doubt, they showed up anyways. And that's what faith looks like. Faith is at times showing up and saying, all right, God, I don't fully understand. I don't know what this looks like. I don't know what to do, but I'm here. I'm here. Would you use me? Would you help me to trust you? I do believe, but would you help my unbelief? And that's the type of heart that God can work with. And Jesus, he draws near to this mixed bag of worshiping and doubting disciples, and he emboldens them to fulfill their calling by saying these words: all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You know, a lot of people, they refer to Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And I don't think that's wrong at all. Because when we trust in Christ, he becomes our personal Lord and Savior. But I also just want to make the point that Jesus is much more than just our personal Lord. I don't decide to make Jesus Lord. He already is. He's Lord regardless of what I think. It's a reality. Jesus came to earth. He died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he does that whether I proclaim him as Lord or not. And there's a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. He's the Lord. The problem for some, though, is they will call him Lord on a day that will be too late because their opportunity to repent will have already passed. Our God is patient, church. He wants none to perish. That's 2 Peter 3:9. But his patience for people to repent will not last forever. And that's why we got to go on mission to let people know that. In order to make disciples, we got to, number one, be available. Number two, it should come out of a heart of worship. And number three, we've got to acknowledge the supreme authority of Jesus. And the fourth main word I want us to hold on to this morning is command. Command. I'm going to spend the most time on this point because I really feel like it's the focal point of the Great Commission. But after Jesus says he has all authority, he makes this command in verse 19. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And there it is. Okay, that is why the church exists. The primary responsibility of the church is to worship God by making disciples of all the nations, okay? And this is not a suggestion. Jesus does not ask us to make disciples. He doesn't say, hey, if you're gifted for it, go make disciples. Or if you have time for it, if you feel like it, go make disciples. No, making disciples of all the nations is not a suggestion, it's a command. It's a command. Jesus commands us. He says, if you truly are my disciples, if you worship me, if you truly believe that I have all authority on earth and in heaven, then go and make disciples of all the nations. To be a disciple of Jesus is to make other disciples. The scriptures know nothing of disciples who do not make other disciples. That's what the church does. In the Greek text, there's one imperative verb here. It's make disciples, modified by three participles: going, baptizing, and teaching. What participles do is they modify the main verb. The main verb is make disciples. So how does one go about making disciples? Well, the participles that Jesus uses tell us we do so by going, baptizing, and teaching. That's the simple structure. That's what discipleship looks like according to Jesus. Now, theologians love to argue on the exegetical meaning of the word go. Some people believe this word go has some imperative force, meaning that it's an intentional act. Like, figure out where God is calling you to go and then go. It's active. Others say, no, there's really no imperative force behind the Greek word go, so it can be translated as you are going. Make disciples. So it's passive. Just go about life, and wherever you are, make disciples. Right? You tracking with me? Some of you are like, kind of. Okay, so active, passive, disciple making. Okay, which one is it when it comes to the word go? What's Jason Utmore's interpretation? Well, my interpretation is yes. Okay, yes. I think we are called to do both. Okay, I believe that we are called to make disciples both actively and passively. Okay, let me play this out for you. Okay, we passively make disciples through everyday living. Okay, by the way we work, the way we love, the way we serve, by following through in our commitments, the way we treat strangers, the way we use our money, the way we disagree, the list goes on. Okay. Christians should look different from the rest of the world, and it should be a testimony to them. But we should also actively make disciples. And we do so by praying through specific people that God has placed in our life that maybe He wants us to share with. We do so by asking God intentionally, is there a certain place you want me to go, God? Or perhaps if I can't go, is there someone that I can support so that they can go? The Greek word for nations is the word ethne or ethnos, which is where we get the English word ethnicity. It refers to a people group. And what we know now is that there are over 11,000 people groups in our world, and around 6,000 of them are people groups who have never heard the gospel. They've never heard it. I'd encourage you to go to the joshuaproject.net to learn more about this. Okay, but these are people groups who are not going to be reached through passive evangelism. If we are going to reach these people, the church is going to have to be very intentional. We will need to actively coordinate efforts to reach these people groups, which is what we're called to do. Lord willing, Pastor Roger and I, we're going to be traveling to India in September, October. And the reason we're going is because we have a partner there, William Subash. He preached last summer, and he is a church planter in India. India is an unreached country. There are so many people that have never heard the gospel, which is why we are partnered with him. He's a strategic partner for us. On September 2nd, we've got 9 waysiders going on a team to Peru. And the reason they're going to Peru is because we have some missionaries there. And they pour into the Yanesha tribe. That is an unreached people group. And so we are going in order that they might hear the gospel and they might know Christ. Our high school ministry, they are on a mission trip right now in Houston. Pastor Cameron and I, in about a week and a half, we're going to get on a plane and we're heading to Uganda and then we're heading to Rwanda because we have mission partners there. But the reason we are sending people and partnering with folks all over the world is because we've been commanded by Jesus to actively do so. I remember years ago, I was on a mission trip in China and I shared the gospel with this one guy. And I'll never forget his response. I remember when I talked about the gospel, he was just dumbfounded. His jaw literally like dropped to the floor, and I'll never forget his response. He said, "Why has nobody ever told me about this before? Why has nobody ever shared this with me before?" And I said, "I don't know, man, but that's why I'm here. God loves you. You've been created for a purpose. You're not here by chance, and that purpose is to know Jesus. He died for your sins, and he rose from the dead. Will you believe in him?" He's like, "Yes, please." Church, how many people are out there that are just like that guy in China, just waiting for someone to share? Now, I realize we got John 6:44. Nobody comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. It's not our responsibility to make people believe in Jesus, but it is our responsibility to share. And then the Holy Spirit does the rest of the work. Listen, church, I want you to pray. I want you to ask God. Say, God, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to go, God? And maybe it's across the campus. Maybe it's across the street. Maybe it's across the city. Maybe it's across the country. Maybe it's across the world. I don't know. But what I do know is he's called us to go. He's called us to go. Now, as we look at this structure of how Jesus calls us to make disciples, it's not just go and make converts. That's not what we see here. It's go and make disciples. Disciples. Listen, Jesus isn't solely looking for decisions. He's looking for disciples. For disciples. A synonymous word for disciple would be the word apprentice. An apprentice is someone who learns from a skilled mentor in order to imitate his or her ways. That's what Jesus is looking for. He says, go and make followers of me, disciples who would seek to learn and pattern their lives after me. Which is why Jesus says, as you make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them everything I've commanded. The reason baptism is such a big deal is because it identifies you as a disciple of Jesus. Okay, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, period. That's what salvation looks like. But baptism is what identifies you to the community that you are a disciple of Jesus and you desire to follow him. It's a big deal. Big deal. So let me encourage some of you. If you have trusted in Christ for as your Savior and you love him, then I want to encourage you to get baptized and show everybody that you want to be a disciple of Jesus. Because that's what we've been commanded to do, and that's what baptism is. We are committing to following Jesus with our lives. It's a beautiful moment. So please contact us if you've never done so and you'd like to. But that's what Jesus commands us to do. He says, go, make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them everything about me. Study the word together, pray together, live life together, and show each other in community what it looks like to live a life that's surrendered to Jesus. That's the simple structure of disciple making that Jesus lays out. Go, baptize, and teach. In order to make disciples, we got number one, we got to be available. Number two, we got to do so out of a heart to worship. Number three, we need to acknowledge the supreme authority of Jesus. And number four, we need to realize that we've been commanded to do so. And then the fifth and final word I want us to remember is presence. Presence. After Jesus commands his followers to make disciples, he says this in verse 20. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So beautiful words by Jesus, aren't they? A few weeks ago, my wife and I, we took our girls to an indoor water park. And my oldest, Avery, she's 6 years old, and she's finally at that height where she can pretty much go on any slide. The only thing is she needs daddy to go with her. And so she wanted to go on all these big rides, and she was a little fearful, but she's like, Dad, I'll do it if you'll go with me. And I was like, all right, girl, come on. And so we'd get up there on a two-person tube. We'd hold hands, and then we'd shoot off down that slide, and we would both be screaming in fear. But I'll tell you, as long as daddy was by her side, my girl's like, bring on the adventure. You see, my presence, it gave my girl courage to try something bold. And it resulted in her experiencing more joy. As Jesus commands his followers to go on this disciple-making journey, a journey that at times would entail risk, a journey that at times would entail rejection and uncertainty, he says, don't you forget, child. Wherever you go, I go with you. Always. Jesus never leaves us. That's his promise to us, and we'll need to remember that. Because there will be days where you and I are not going to want to share. We're going to want to shrink back from our calling. I'll be honest with you. I'll be vulnerable right now. There are days when I do not want to preach. There are days where I just Now, I just don't always like the pressure that comes with this calling. And sometimes I just want to escape, which is normal. I know a lot of you feel that same way in many other situations in life. But what I try to do in those moments when I'm feeling that temptation is I try to remind myself that I'm not alone. I'm not alone. My Savior's with me. And if He's called me, He'll equip me. He'll give me what I need to do whatever He's called me to do. And the cool thing, when you start doing stuff for God's glory, you'll realize it's not really about how talented you are. It's not really about, you know, how gifted you are. It's not really about what you bring to the table. Rather, it's what Jesus can bring to the table in and through you. That's what it's about. It's about Him, not us. It's about His power, not ours. His glory, not mine. And when that starts to like sink in, you'll become more courageous. And you'll get out of your comfort zone. And you'll take some leaps of faith. And you'll do some amazing things for God's glory. Amen? What I want to do briefly as we end our time is I just want to leave you just with a few tools on how to share the gospel. Okay, I'm going to do this quick. But like I said at the beginning, I think for many of us, the reason we don't share is because we just don't feel confident articulating the gospel. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you two tools to help you. I think the most effective way to share the gospel is really your personal testimony. Just share what Christ has done in your life, who you were before Christ and who you were afterwards. I think that's the most effective way. But other than sharing your personal story, I like these two methods. There's a bunch of different ways you can share the gospel. I personally like these two, and so I want to go over them. And then at the end, I'm also going to give you one opportunity in order to learn more, for further learning. Okay, that's where we're going. But one of the best ways that I think we can share the gospel is honestly just by quoting Scripture. I think it's one of the best because if you just quote Scripture to people, you can't mess it up. A lot of times we get in trouble because we start adding too much to the gospel. Well, just share the word of God, okay? And then you're good. And then stop after you've shared it. Okay, so I like something called the Romans Road. Okay? And here are the verses on the screen. Pastor Roger goes over the Romans Road all the time in his sermons. And the reason he's doing that is because he's trying to train us so that we can become more confident in sharing the gospel. Now, this is how I do it. Okay, super simple. Literally, if I have someone who is interested in a relationship with Jesus, I will literally, if I have time, I will take out my Bible and I'll tell them, I'll say, listen, God loves you. He desires a relationship with you, but there's a problem. And then I'll open up to Romans 3:23. I'll give my Bible to them and I'll say, read it out loud. They will read it out loud. After they're done, I'll say, hey, tell me what you just read. Explain it to me. And they'll say, well, it says that everybody's sin. I'm like, okay, so are you a sinner? Yeah, I am a sinner. I've sinned. Well, what is sin? We'll talk about that. It's anyone who goes against the will of God. And then we'll say, okay, well, that's a problem. Why? Romans 6:23. I give them the Bible, same thing. What does it say? Well, it says the wages of sin is death. Well, what's a wage? A wage is something you earn. So what'd you earn because of your sin? Death, physical and eternal separation from God. And then they'll start to think, okay, well, man, like, well, what do I do about that? Well, let me tell you. Romans 5:8. Let's open it up. What does it say? Well, God demonstrated his love that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. So what did Jesus do? He took your place. You couldn't earn your way to God, so God came to you, and he got up on a cross, and he died for your sins, and he rose from the dead. Do you want that? Well, yeah, I'd love that. I want eternity with God. Okay, then Romans 10:9. Read it. What does it say? Well, it says if I just confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, I will be saved. And after they say that, you don't need to say anything else. In fact, do you want that? Yeah, I do. Well, let's pray. How do I pray? Just pray all those verses back to God. 2 weeks ago, had a guy come to my office. We went through all those verses. He prayed to receive Christ. I didn't do nothing but put a Bible in his hands and say, read it. You don't need to overcomplicate it. Okay, and I think that's a really effective way to do it. Another tool that I love to use is something called three circles. Okay, and I'm going to put it up on the screen. And so this is the three circles illustration. It's a little more abstract, but what I love about it is it talks about the gospel, and then it also talks about our mission in this life. And so I'm going to go through this step by step real quick. Once you get good, you can do it like in a minute or two. And I'm going to go through it pretty fast. Some of you are going to be like, oh no, slow down. We've got a video online, okay? If you go to the sermon resources, we put a video that's going to walk through it in a little more detail, okay? But this is how I do it. Okay, let me break it down. I'll start by drawing the first circle in the top right. And I'll start by saying that this first circle represents the brokenness of our world. I'll tell them, I said, listen, you don't have to look very far to see that there's disease, there's disasters, there's wars. It's not hard to see that there's a lot of pain and hurt in this world. But I'll tell them things were not supposed to be like this. And then I'll draw the second circle in the top left. And I'll say, in the beginning, God created a perfect world. It was good. It was beautiful. We had a perfect relationship with God. But then something happened. And then I'll draw a little stick figure running away from God's perfect design. And I'll say, while God created a perfect world, mankind decided to run away from God. We wanted to do things our way. And the Bible calls that sin. And the Bible says that our sin has led to all sorts of brokenness. And that's why things are so messed up. Because sin leads to separation from God, and separation from God leads to destruction and chaos and death. But then I'll draw some little squiggly lines. And what I'll say is, I'll say, hey, many people think that they can fix the brokenness in this world. Some people think, one squiggly line, they think that we can fix this world by politics. Other people, another squiggly line, we can fix this world by education. Other people, squiggly line, just do whatever makes you feel happy. And then I'll explain to them that none of these have ever fixed the issues that we see in our world. And then I'll draw the third circle. And I'll explain that God knew there's only one way to fix the brokenness that exists in our world and in our hearts. And that's by sending his son Jesus to enter into the brokenness of this world. And Jesus takes the death that you and I deserve. His body is broken for us. And he rose from the dead in order to pave a way out of this brokenness. And then I draw a line from brokenness to here. And then I tell them, the only way to fix the brokenness in our hearts is by owning our sin and trusting Jesus and believing in his sacrificial death and his bodily resurrection. And that's kind of the moment where I'm like, listen, do you believe that you can fix your own brokenness? Do you believe? And if they say, no, I don't, I've got stuff I can't fix. I'm like, okay, well, do you want to trust in Christ? And that's usually the moment where they'll pray to receive Christ. But I don't stop there. A lot of Christians do. I then explain to them that, okay, going forward, we now have a new purpose once you trust in Jesus. And I'll draw another line. And I'll say, your purpose now as a follower of Christ is to grow and become more like God, be more like that original design that God had for us. And now your mission is to go into a broken world, share the gospel that there's only one way out of this brokenness. It's through Jesus. Okay, isn't that cool? Okay, it's a way that I love to share the gospel. And so what we're going to do, you know, one reason we're doing this series is because we want this to be practical. We want this to be something that you can use, something that you can do because you can. And so what we've done is we've printed this three circles illustration on some 2x2 stickers. And we printed a bunch of them, okay? And on the way out, if you go to the foyer, or if you go out these middle doors, you can grab this 2x2 sticker. And what I personally do, and some of the other pastors do this as well, is I put that sticker on the back of my phone. Because even though I shouldn't, I've got my phone with me at all times. Okay? And so I'm ready. And so if all of a sudden I'm in the grocery store, if I'm meeting with someone, and all of a sudden we start talking about the Lord, I can turn my phone over, and I can refer to that sticker, and I can talk about the gospel. And so I want to encourage you, on the way out, we're going to have stickers out there, stickers over here. Get you one. And go make disciples. Okay? Now, some of you are like, you know what? This is great, but I would love to talk further so that I can feel more confident sharing my faith. Well, if that's you, I got good news. This next Saturday on the 23rd, we're going to have a discipleship training. Okay, from 9 a.m. to 12, we're going to be in the fellowship hall. If you go online, register for that. We're going to have pizza as well. So you can hang out with us afterwards, but this is a neat time, interactive discussion where we can grow and become better equipped so that we can feel confident sharing our faith, okay? But we can do this, right? You can do this. I want to encourage you. Let's fulfill the calling that God has for us, and let's make disciples of all the nations. Amen? Amen. Well, would you pray with me? Well, Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence, your grace, We thank you that as you call us to go and make disciples of the nations, you don't make us do that by ourselves. You go with us always. And your Holy Spirit gives us words, and your Holy Spirit gives us courage and boldness. God, I don't know, some people here, you may be calling them to go. Maybe to go somewhere very intentionally. Maybe to share with someone very intentionally. God, if they have that thought right now, maybe a place or a person, God, would you come over them right now and remind them you'll go with them? Just act in faith. God, I know so many of us, we struggle with doubt and we doubt ourselves and we struggle with sin. God, may we remember that we have not been called to share the gospel because we're perfect people. We share the gospel because you're a gracious God who loves sinners. And so may we share that boldly. And God, I know that there are people here listening. And as they looked at the three circles illustration, as we talked about Romans Road, they're like, you know what? I don't think I've ever understood the gospel until now. And God, if there's anyone here, if that's them, God, would you come over them right now and say, child, you can be made new right now. And may they turn to you in faith, owning their sin and trusting in the provision of Christ. God, we love you. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus.